We have been looking at rocks, as you know. Unless you've been away for several months or are new to our church, this is known to you. But we've looked at some of the key things, key elements that we need to have in our lives so that we can live effectively for God. And as we've looked at some of those key elements, we've identified a bunch of rocks. We're not going to talk about all of them today, but each of these pictures represents elements that we need to have in place in our lives, starting with our relationship with God and moving into how we can grow in that as we spend time in the Word and in prayer and in relationships. And each rock that we've talked about is an important piece in being all that God wants us to be. But as you think about the different rocks, I'm aware that there are all kinds of motivations why people do what they do. I know as a pastor that it's very easy to talk about spending time in prayer and spending time in the Word. And in the next few weeks, we've got about three more rocks that we're going to be looking at. And as we talk about those things, it's easy for a pastor to talk in terms of musts and oughts and shoulds. Sometimes when we do that, the act of putting our faith into practice can be rather guilt-producing, not very motivating. And yet, what we're talking about with the rocks has the potential to be very liberating and very motivating. So my hope today, as we think some more about the rocks, is to think about why. Why do we need to have these rocks in place in our lives? What is it that is really the motivation for making sure that we have these elements in place in our lives? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because this passage gives us a foundation on which we can build our lives. One of the things that I'm aware of as you turn there is it's very possible to emphasize those rocks, those elements, those things that we're good at, and to minimize the things that we're not as good at. For example, in the Baptist traditions, we tend to emphasize studying the Bible and knowing the Bible. And much of what we do in our church encourages people to study and learn and reflect upon the Bible. In other churches, there are other strengths that they have, and that may be the rock that they emphasize. But most often, we tend to stress those things that we're good at, and we minimize the things that we're not good at. But why should we consider things that we're not so good at? Why should we get involved in worship and relationships and evangelism and aspects of our Christian life that some are harder than others? Well, Peter gives us some guidance as we look at his words today. There is motivation for us as we learn that it's not just about we ought to do this or we should do this, but we can do this, and that God will bless us and enrich us and grow us as we do this. Let me just have you follow along as I read these verses from 2 Peter. Peter writes, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we have a tendency to emphasize and to stress those things that we're good at. And we tend to ignore those things that we're not good at. As Peter wrote this letter, he wrote with a purpose in mind. And as you read through 2 Peter, you discover that there was teaching that took place in that church that was leading people astray. And so Peter warns the people in the church as he writes this letter of the danger of false teachers. Now this false teaching had about it the emphasis on knowledge. You may be familiar with the Greek Gnostics. They were focused on knowledge. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And they basically would say that if you really know the deeper truths, then you will be spiritually mature. And so they emphasized deep knowledge of God. And the people that were really spiritual were the ones who had this knowledge. And if you didn't really see things the way they saw it, if you didn't understand things from their perspective, they had a tendency to look down on everyone else. Now, I realize that may seem like long ago and far away, but one of the things that I've discovered as I look at the church today is that, again, we tend to emphasize certain things in certain churches. And I was raised in churches that were big on knowledge. They were strong on clear and precise doctrine. And that is very important. The Bible talks about having a solid biblical doctrine. But sometimes when we have an emphasis that gets out of balance with other emphases in our lives, we become prideful. We become arrogant. There can be danger, even though knowledge can be a good thing. As the Apostle Paul says, knowledge can puff up. It can make us prideful. I think of a picture of a man. I will just call him Frank. He is now passed away and hopefully with the Lord. But in the first church that I was associate pastor of, Frank was one of those people who was big on his precision of knowledge. He had a way of catching those of us. I was in seminary at the time, and he would kind of get us in the corner in church and ask us all kinds of questions, not because he wanted to know the answers, but because he wanted to find out what we didn't know so he could fill us in. And as I think about Frank, I think about that stereotype in my mind of someone who is prideful and arrogant, unfortunately, was this man who was in the church that I was associate pastor of. Frank, as I recall, he was obese, he was pompous, he was arrogant, and he was a member of our church. And while in some ways he is a caricature to me, he is also a real person who believed that the most important thing for him was to make sure that everyone had their doctrine, their I's crossed and I's dotted and T's crossed. And again, truth and proper doctrine is crucial. But as I observed Frank as a young seminarian trying to make sense, because I was in seminary learning my doctrine and trying to understand what the Bible was all about, I found myself a little disillusioned because all I knew about Frank was his tendency to turn people off. I never really saw his doctrine making a difference in his life. In fact, if it made any difference, it just made enemies out of people who were in the church who just got tired of being badgered by him. There's a danger in any rock, any of the things that we're talking about these weeks, where we emphasize one thing to the exclusion of the other. Another rock that we'll be talking about in a couple weeks is the rock of worship. The importance of regular time coming to church, worshiping God. That's important. But as I look at the church across America today, it seems that we have, in many ways, made a church where people show up on Sunday and they worship, but not unlike this fellow Frank, sometimes I wonder if the worship that we profess on Sunday ever gets outside of the church. There are some people I know who are very faithful in their church attendance, but from what those who work with them tell me, there's not a whole lot of evidence of their faith in the workplace. It's very possible that we stress the importance of worship and we count attendance in the worship service. But if there's not a balance, if somebody shows up on Sunday, does it really make a difference Monday through Saturday? I think one of the problems that the people that Peter was addressing faced was this misemphasis. An overstress on one thing and an understress on another. And so when we talk about the different rocks that we want to have in our lives, and we try to think, why should we have them? Peter has given us here in these words the reason why we need them. He says in verse 3, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We have already been given by God what we need to be all that He wants us to be. He has given us, he says, His power, and then he says He's given us His promises in verse 4. Through these He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption caused by evil desires. God has come into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. He died on a cross as our Savior. And if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then He gives you new life. And that new life not only means that you get a new start, it means that you get the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It means that you're not the person that you used to be. You now have a different orientation. And that is all part of what we believe about Jesus. But more than that, or in addition to that, we have the reality that it gives us hope for the future. That this isn't all there is, that we live as part of a kingdom that's not fully realized, and at some point we will experience a new heaven and a new earth and the very presence of God. And so we live today in the hope of tomorrow. And those are all part of God's promises. So we have God's power at work changing us. We have His promises that guide us and give us hope for the future. And all of that is motivation to grow spiritually. So the rocks that we were talking about, they're all part of spiritual growth. And if we simply emphasize specific aspects of the Christian life without the thought of how do we grow deeper, how do we grow more like Christ, how do we serve Him better, if it's just a matter of comparing my knowledge to someone else's knowledge or my attendance to somebody else's attendance, that doesn't change a life. What changes our lives is as we understand all that God has done and we enter into His power and we trust in His promises, that we then are enabled to grow in our spiritual lives. again, it's very possible that as important and as crucial as knowing the Bible is, that if we only know the Bible and we don't get out and do what it says, that doesn't do any good. James is clear that we not only have to know the truth, we've got to live it. And if we worship God and we come here on a Sunday morning, but we leave the same people that we came in, it doesn't make much difference. Now, we have been called to put these rocks in place in our lives so that we can grow in godliness. And that's what Peter goes on to say in verses 5 through 8. And this is what I'd like you to focus on. He says, "For this very reason, because God has done everything necessary, He has given us His power, He's given us His promises, He's made it possible for us to be all that He wants us to be. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." It says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to these people who were very consumed with knowledge. He mentions that it's possible to have unproductive knowledge, to know the truth about God but not have it translate into your life. But he says, here's how you make sure that it translates into your life. He said, you start out with the big picture. Realize that it begins not with us, but with God. It begins with what God has done for us. So whatever we have to do is enabled and motivated by the power of God within us. It's so easy, again, for a pastor to talk about, you should do this, you must do this, you ought to do that. But Peter says, you can do this. You're able to do this. You can be motivated to do this. Not because of who you are, but because of who God is. Because God has given us His power in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's given us new life. He's given us His promises. He's promised to be with us. He's promised to enable us. He's promised to give us hope. All of that is all that God has done. And because of what God has done, then there's what we're supposed to do. And it's not that we must, we ought, we should. It's that we can. We want to. Because of all that God has done, we want to start with faith and build to love. So he spells out how we grow spiritually. Spiritual growth is really the rock that I want us to understand, because if we don't see that spiritual growth is central in our lives, then all the other rocks won't make much sense. But when we desire to grow, then those become means to the end. So he says, start out with faith. We understand that. Faith in God, a knowledge of who He is, what He's done for us, a knowledge of His holiness, a knowledge of the God as He's revealed in Scripture. And once we know that, and we put our faith in Him and what He's revealed to us about His Son, we have a new life. We have the ability to change. It says, add to that goodness. And that goodness is, I put moral excellence up on the slide, because it's really not just being good to be good, but it's recognizing if God is who God is, and He is a holy God, then that should motivate us to be more like Him. The more we believe in Him, the more we know about Him, the more we will strive for greater excellence. And then, from moral excellence, he says, add to that knowledge. It's interesting that these people who were consumed with knowledge, knowledge wasn't the beginning. It started with who God was and desiring to know Him and be like Him. And out of that came the foundation of this practical wisdom. How do you live in light of who God is? So, faith, excellence, knowledge, then self-control. This is actually a word that isn't used a lot in the New Testament, but it was used a lot of the moral teachers of Greek society. Peter writes in a way that will grab the people that day so they'll see that Christianity does make a difference. And there are people who will look at our lives and they'll say, does your faith really make you any different than anyone else? This self-control, temperance, being able to show that your life has a power that other people may lack. It's part of being a Christian, part of growing as a Christian. And this self-control on a moment-by-moment basis becomes a self-control over the long term, and that becomes perseverance. So if you want to know what a Christian looks like, you see momentary choices, but you watch them over a lifetime and you see them continually make those choices. And they demonstrate over the long haul their faith, their perseverance in following God. And then from the perseverance comes godliness, that over time, following God in obedience, a person lives a life that serves and pleases God. And then from the godliness comes a brotherly kindness, brotherly love. It is a love that serves other people, and then ultimately it's a love that comes from the very heart of Christ, the agape love. This is spiritual growth. And this is the foundation for the rocks. Make every effort. Not because it all depends on you. It all starts with God. When I think about how am I supposed to do this, I think I struggle with each of these things. But it goes back to recognizing what is already ours. If you realize that God has already given you the power, God has given you the promises, you have everything, all the equipment that you need, Peter says, to be all that God wants you to be. So for that reason, be diligent. For that reason, make every effort. Because you can do this. Because you know this is important to do, because you know it will enrich your life, it will bless other people, you have everything that you need to grow spiritually. So we need balance in our Christian lives. Balance that is motivated by growth. And that growth is not a one-shot thing, it's something that happens over time. Think of it like digging a hole. You start out in your Christian life and you just think, man, I don't know how I can be all that God wants me to be. Well, just start out with a little shovelful. By faith, recognize that because of who God is, you want to be a better person. So you strive for moral excellence. And as you think about how you can be better. You think, you know, if I'm going to be all that God wants me to be, I have to know God better. And so I need to focus more on what the truth of God is. And I need to learn more. Not just so I fill my head with knowledge and so I have all the doctrine straight, but so that my knowledge will impact my life. And so as I live that out, then that impacts my choices. And I demonstrate that in self-control and in perseverance as I continue to do those things. And that produces a godliness. And that godliness ultimately helps me be more loving. And I love unconditionally. It's digging a little deeper all the time, and godliness is just taking a step every day, growing more and more like Jesus Christ. So as you think about the different rocks, it's very possible to think, oh, I don't know that I care about one rock or another rock. But if they become means to the end of godliness, Peter says, then make every effort. Strain to do it. There is absolutely nothing that is in us. It's all because of what God has done for us. And because what He has done, we can be motivated to serve Him. So as you think about what Peter is challenging us today, I want to encourage you that godliness is a process. The rocks that we're learning is all about discipline. And discipline can be a challenge, except when we realize that God has given us all of the resources that we need. And He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, verse 8, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to be all that God wants you to be? These are the ways you do it. Just one shovelful at a time, one step at a time. But if you don't do them, he says, anyone who does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. It's really a reverse way of saying what he's already said. If we realize what God has done, we realize the power that he's given to us, if we realize his promises, then that's going to motivate us to do whatever it takes to grow spiritually. And if we're lethargic, if we're content to just be spiritual couch potatoes, it means that we're nearsighted. We're not really looking at God anymore. We're blind to the truth of who He is. If you know Jesus Christ and you know all that He's done for you, then you have all that you need to be all that God wants you to be. Peter is challenging us to give ourselves to the task of discipleship, to give ourselves to this challenge of spiritual growth. Every aspect of the rocks can be a, you should do this, you ought to do this, you must do this, but it can make you productive. It can make you spiritually strong. It can bless the church. It can bless our neighborhood. It can bless our community. Because of what God has done, you and I have the power to do whatever God's called us to do. So, we have everything that we need. And if we have all that we need, then Peter says we need to invest some spiritual sweat. Don't be afraid. Just step out and say, God, you've enabled me. I'm going to do it. And see what he does. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to invest ourselves in spiritual growth. That we wouldn't simply give ourselves to those things that interest us the most. That we find balance as we endeavor not only to know your truth, but to live it. To demonstrate it. Father, I pray that as we endeavor to put the rocks in place in our lives, that we would do it with the desire to grow. Lord, I'm very much aware that it's possible to jump through hoops, to do things because we're told that we should do them. But Lord, I pray you would motivate us to do them because we want to know you, to please you, to serve you. And because you have enabled us to be all that you want us to be. Thank you for reminding us of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.